Grace and peace be yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is taken from the gospel lesson for this Sunday, Luke chapter 17. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the word so that by it the Holy Spirit may nurture our faith and direct our lives to serve you and one another in Christian love. In Jesus' name, amen. My rearing in northern DuPage County when I was a child and my seminary education at Concordia in St. Louis did not really prepare me very well for my first call to North Dakota. That was 46 years ago when my wife Linda and I took a U-Haul and went up there and began my ministry. It was a fairly substantial town for North Dakota. 3,400 people was the population, 13th largest city in North Dakota. There were three things you could do up there. You could either be a wheat farmer or a rancher and feedlot person, or one of the many merchants and county workers, hospital workers, people that kept things going in town. We were told before we got up there that we would be living in a parsonage that was fairly large and substantial. I still remember how they said that the kitchen was big enough to square dance in, and it sure was. Very large kitchen. And when we unloaded our things and a few of the members of the congregation looked at what we had, especially our little apartment-sized refrigerator that the freezer compartment could only hold two ice trays, they said, "You've got to go to Minot and buy the biggest freezer at Montgomery Ward that you can afford, because we're going to hold a meat shower for you." Just the idea of a meat shower was a little strange to us. And they said, "And we'll hold a pantry shower for you." And sure enough, they did. We got a big chest freezer, and they loaded it up right to the top with meat. And every cabinet in our very large kitchen was stuffed with food goods. We enjoyed our stay up there. They were very warm and friendly people, very patient. They got a seminarian every 3 to 5 years, so they were kind of up on what was new coming out of St. Louis. And they were very patient with our questions. We had questions about ranching and farming and life in a small town. And they loved to tell stories. Stories of their families, stories of old pioneers and some of the things that they did, like one pioneer who, when he got there, noticed that one of the nearby quarries had stone that was just perfect for making a millstone. And so he decided to open up a business making millstones, and then, because there was so much wheat around, to have stone ground flour made. Very popular at the time. But it was just about that time that machinery was coming in and flour was ground by machine, not by millstones. And so very shortly they decided that it was time to sell the millstone part of the business. But they could find no buyers. And one day an Easterner came out and looked at the operation. They knew he was coming, and so the rather shrewd owner figured out a few things. He got big packing crates and put millstones in the packing crates and then addressed them to far-off places, Egypt, Brazil, France, Australia. And he got a hold of an old steam engine that made a lot of sound but did very little, and he put it in the plant, and you could hear that steam engine just working away. The Easterner came out, kind of looked around, and he made a cash offer right on the spot, lock, stock, and barrel, which the owner was very happy to take to sell a rather worthless company. And very shortly, the Easterner figured out that he had been hoodwinked, and he left on the evening train. Today, of course, we don't have millstones. I suppose if you do have flour ground by a millstone, you'd have to pay quite a bit for it. Jesus' time, millstones were very common. Every village had millstones. Even people had millstones, small millstones to grind their grain to make their food, so that they could eat. And Jesus takes an alternate view of a millstone. We heard what Jesus said about that. It would be better for him, somebody who leads people to sin, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Not words that you really would expect gentle, loving, caring Jesus to say. And so some people kind of go, well, you know, maybe that's an exaggeration. Or he really didn't mean it. He was kind of kidding. But if you're thinking that, I'm going to tell you right off, no. He meant every word of it. You see, Jesus didn't really have very much patience with people who taught others how to sin, and especially if they taught children how to sin and be rebellious. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, Pastor, I heard someplace that all sin is the same. You know, same degree of sin is punishable by death. Is that true? Well, no, because we know from Scripture that that isn't the case. If you recall, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate at first thought Jesus was guilty, but then after questioning, he realized that Jesus was innocent. But because he had this mob outside where he was meeting, he was kind of worried about them just setting things off. And so he ends up sending Jesus to be crucified, even though he knew he was innocent. And Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." The greater sin. And who is he talking about? He's talking about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin who wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they were more than happy to figure out a way to get the Romans to do it rather than themselves, so that the crowd would be mad at the Romans, not at them. And Jesus is saying they committed the greater sin. Why? Because they knew he was the Messiah. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was a son of David. The miracles again and again demonstrate this is no mere human being. Jesus fulfilled all prophecies. They knew he was the Messiah, but they wanted it better for one man to perish than the whole nation suffer. And so they turned Jesus over. They had committed the greater sin. Pilate was operating out of ignorance, concerning justice, but the sin was greater to them. Today, we see the same problem happening again and again. And why is it that evil wants to target children more than anyone else? I think it's because, as we all know, kids are pretty trusting. They're accepting. They're easily swayed. The pornographer appeals to the curiosity of youth. The users will use children, boys and girls, to satisfy the lust of other people. The drug dealer is looking to capture the very soul of a child to be insatiably hooked to drugs. The video maker creates the games that offer the best thrills, the lust of killing. And all these things scar children into adulthood. And sometimes we tragically see the effects of that later on when mass killings are done. Now, you might be saying, I know some of you are saying to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, I'm past the age of rearing children. That responsibility is for my sons and daughters. But, you know, as grandparents, they are always your grandchildren, aren't they? And you have a voice. And maybe your children sort of give you the impression that, Mom, Dad, you once knew it, but you know, you can't even operate a phone. So, you know, I don't really need advice. Yeah, they do. And they will listen. Maybe grudgingly, but it's time to remind them of the responsibilities that they have. You know, Jesus was a child himself. He grew up. He knew what it was to be a human being. He was fully human like you and I are. Except where we sin, he was perfect. Where we fail to do God's will, Jesus did it. Where we cannot atone for our sins, Jesus atoned with his own life. He died on the cross to pay for every sin each one of us has committed. The whole world is redeemed by Christ, 100%. And it's theirs by faith. Jesus does not want us to be in the bondage of sin, death, and hell, and so he frees us. He makes us heirs of eternal life. So when you see parents who are very particular about buckling in their kids, remind them that they can also buckle their kids to go to Sunday school. When parents are very particular about making sure their children are up on their vaccination, remind them that they need a dose of Jesus as well. And when parents are not going to allow an electric plug in their house to be uncovered, and they buy those plastic things that I've seen kids flip them right off. Well, they do that to protect their children, but remember, their souls need protection as well. And parents who want to teach good manners to their children, good, but teach them also to pray. You know, some parents will say, you know, I'm just going to let my children decide when they grow up whether they want to be religious or not. It sounds so modern. It sounds so with it, doesn't it? It sounds like they're so open-minded. But in fact, they aren't. Because if you don't teach a child about Jesus, then you are purposely preventing them from knowing Jesus. And that is something that you're doing, one way or the other. Let them know that Christ died for them. Just as they wouldn't let their child go play with a medicine bottle or go into a yard by themselves with a pool or talk to strangers, children need guidance. And guiding them in Jesus Christ is the most perfect of things. Even as a parent would give up their life to save their child, so we must encourage our parents to be committed to the safeguarding of their young souls. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.